If you have your Bibles, open them up to Genesis chapter 23. Next week is Labor Day weekend, and so here at New Life, what that means is we will have one joint service at 10 o'clock. So if you come here at 11:10, you will be really late. So please come at 10 o'clock. And after that service, we're going to have lunch together. So bring a couple bucks, buy some sandwiches, and we'll enjoy a meal together that Labor Day weekend. So mark your calendars next weekend, 10 o'clock. Set that alarm. Okay, Genesis chapter 23. We are reaching the end of our series on Abraham's life. And as we've been looking at him in his adventures in the land of Canaan, what we've seen is that Abraham has been living in the midst of a gap between the future promises that God has declared to him and his present reality. And in that gap, Abraham has had to believe and trust in the Lord for these promises that he has not yet seen fulfilled. And we've walked through these passages, seeing him face famine, war, trials, and this morning we see that we see him tested as his wife dies. His long partner in life, Sarah, dies, and we're going to read this morning, what does Abraham do next? And this passage, I didn't preface it this way before, but I think I need to. The way that it's written, the bulk of what we're reading here is written in a way that's legal language from the ancient Near East. So it's going to sound really foreign to us. And you're going to read this and you're going to be like, I'm not sure why we're doing this. But it's part of God's word, it's significant, and what's happening here is significant. Okay, so as I'm reading it, just keep in mind, this is an ancient document. We're reading a legal document here. So track with me, don't give up. But what's happening here is significant and informs us of the hope that we have when we face grief. Okay? All right, so last sermon, people were like, why are we reading this? Just so, trust me. Okay. Genesis chapter 23. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, hear us, my lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, if you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city. No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, but if you will hear me, if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, my lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver? What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. This is the word of the Lord. All scripture is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. May God bless the reading and preaching of his word. The last words that she spoke to me were, "I love you so much. Know that I'm proud of you. Take care of those babies." My grandmother was on her deathbed, and these were the last words that I would have with her. She was dying in Virginia and I was in Missouri. And I knew that she'd been ill for many years, and I knew that one day a conversation like this would happen. I didn't know what it would be like when it did occur, but I was surprised that in the moment, it felt like I'd been punched in the stomach. It didn't seem right. It didn't seem natural. My grandmother, I would never see her again. I would never get to watch her, watch my kids as they played in the living room. I'd never get to eat the food that she would prepare and hug her and share stories about her life growing up as a kid. That sense of loss made me feel angry at death. Have you felt that way before? Isn't it strange that an event that occurs every moment of the day on our planet, a death, a conversation of saying goodbye, happens every single day, that we're still taken by surprise, that we grieve so deeply, that it unnerves us? What does that tell us about what it means to be a person? What does it tell us about this world that we live in? I believe that Scripture makes it the most clear to say, death is the enemy. Death is not natural. Death is an intruder to the world that God has made that was good. God made a world that is beautiful and rich with life. And whether it's someone who dies in old age, and we try to say that it's natural, or someone who dies on the battlefield, and we say that it's heroic, or someone who dies because they gave their life as a sacrifice, that it's noble. At the end of the day, we'd say that all of those deaths are tragic. That death is unnatural. Death is the enemy. Looking at this passage this morning, Abraham is near the end of his life, and his wife has died. It's very short what it says. It says that he went and he wept for her, and then he goes and he buys this land. But this passage is going to tell us how Abraham's hope and future promises carried him through his grief, and that is the same is true for us today. Where will you go with your grief? Where will you go with your sorrow? Will you trust in the Lord's future promises to give you the hope to carry on? In this passage, we see this divided out in three parts: grief, the land, and the tomb. Grief, land, and the tomb. First, we'll look at grief. As I mentioned before, this chapter begins with the death of Sarah. Abraham's faithful wife has died, and hearing the news, he goes to the tent where she had laid, and he weeps for her. I think it's important to stop for a moment and meditate on this reality of Abraham weeping for his wife. The reason is because there's a false idea that's not from the Bible that when a loved one dies, you need to hold it in. That you should not grieve, that it's more faithful of somehow to say, this doesn't affect me. I have hope after this, so you know I'm unaffected by this occurrence, this death of a loved one. And so they go on sticking their chin out and acting like a stone statue while the cold wind of death blows against them and they're unshaken. But this false idea also causes people to tell others who are grieving, you know, you should get over it by now. You shouldn't be sad by this death anymore. You really, it's about time you kind of, well, suck it up. All of us die and, well, it's the end. Friends, that is not the message of Scripture. Just to suck it up. We see something quite different in the Word of God. It says, well, in many places, that the men of and women of faith weep at death. We see King David, a man after God's own heart, weeping at the death of his son. We see the prophet Jeremiah weeping at the death of those who lived in the nation of Israel. We see Jesus weeping at the death of his friend. And here Abraham weeps at the death of Sarah. Grieving people need to be able to weep and pour out their hearts in their grief. And again, it's because death is the enemy. We hate death. We don't celebrate death. We oppose it. It is right to grieve it. The Bible makes provision for us in the Psalms. The Psalms are songs written for the people of God to shape how we respond in our circumstances with prayer to God. And one of those Psalms is one of the saddest psalms in Scripture, Psalm 88. A lot of the psalms end on a positive note, end somewhat with, but my hope is in the Lord. Psalm 88 ends in the Hebrew with the word darkness. The prayer ends with these verses. A prayer to God. From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. This is language that God has given to his people to use when we feel like our grief has encompassed us. When our grief feels like there's nothing but darkness, God gives us words to pray to him. Why would he do that? To teach us that in the darkness, rather than pointing an angry finger and saying, God, I hate you because you've put me in darkness. Perhaps you've heard people say this. When the Newtown shootings happened, this was frequently on the news. I was surprised the frequency of the statement. I don't believe in a God, but if there is a God, I hate him. They are rightfully experiencing the grief and injustice of sin and death, but wrongfully pointing a judgmental finger at God. I hate you. The Psalms say, take that grief and that pain and bring it to the only one who can bear it, whose only heart can hold it, God. Take it to him and say, I feel this way, God, in the darkness. And in that darkness, God and his grace will meet us. The psalm is here to remind us that we're not God's people because we can put on a happy face and act like everything is okay when it's not. It reminds us that God's relationship with us is based on grace, despite our mixed emotions in the midst of grief. I think this psalm also shows how we are to mourn with others when they're mourning. There's a man who lost three sons at various times in his life. He wrote about it in a book called The View from a Hearse. And he contrasts two different type of people trying to help him. I was sitting torn by grief. Someone came and talked to me of God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things I knew were true. I was unmoved, except to wish he'd go away. He finally did. Another came and sat beside me. He didn't talk. He didn't ask leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour or more. Listened when I said something. Answered briefly. Prayed simply. Left. And I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. Grief is the natural response to death. We grieve because death is the enemy. And yet as people of God, we grieve with hope. We don't stay there in despair. We don't stay there in the darkness. We have a God who we pray our grief to, but we also have a God who has told us in his word that there's more to life after death. And that is the hope that Abraham had. And that is why Abraham rose after he was done weeping and mourning his wife, rose to purchase this land. Now, it seems like a foreign event when we read it. Why all this attention to this negotiating of the land? Well, it's because things that God had said to Abraham before this event, 65 years prior to Abraham negotiating the purchase of this land, 65 years before, God had told Abraham, one day, you and your descendants will own this land. 65 years Abraham waited in faith that God one day would do this, that God would give him land. We read this in Genesis 12. This is when God first initiated a relationship with Abraham to tell him what was going to happen in that relationship between God and Abraham. He tells him first to leave the country that he was from. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. God, by his grace, initiated a relationship with Abraham and said, through you, I will make your name great. And what we see is in the story that unfolds is really what was happening is God is entering into a world that's full of death and chaos and sin and destruction and rebellion. And he called this man Abraham out of that darkness, initiated a relationship with him, where Abraham has faith in God, where that he's going to walk with God and be his man, faithfully following him through a land of darkness, a representative of God and his ways in the land of darkness. And as he does so, the wisdom of God and the power of God is going to be on display to the nations. And as that happens, is it Abraham has a family, and that family multiplies and becomes a nation, and that nation becomes many nations, the people of God. God's wisdom and God's power and God's goodness is on display across the globe. The curse, the injustice, the sin, and the darkness being pushed back nation by nation, country by country, tribe by tribe. As more and more people enter into the family of God, their hope in Him, the Lord, and not in themselves. The Lord over the heavens and the earth. That was the promise that Abraham was given. He was given into it again. In Genesis 13, the Lord said to Abram, and after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. All the land that you see, I give to you and to your offspring forever." Forever. It's a big term. "I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. He settled by the oaks of Mamre, and he built an altar to the Lord. Abraham had faith in this God's promise. He couldn't see it. When this was given, he didn't have any kids. It was just him and Sarah. They didn't own any land. But he thought, what a staggering promise. God, that you chose me and you showed me grace. And I'm going to walk through the land. And even though no one else is worshiping you, I will. And he went to the oaks of Mamre and he built an altar and he worshiped the Lord. And he waited. So much of our life following after God is waiting, isn't it? Waiting. He waited, and then God gave them a son, Isaac. Yes, thank you, Father. Thank you for this son Isaac that you gave me. And they waited some more, 35 years more they waited, and then Sarah died. No land. But yet Abraham trusted, he worshiped, trusted that one day this land promised to him would come into his possession. He knew he couldn't do it on his own. We can't do it on our own. Global restoration is not going to come by our power, but by God's. He trusted in the Lord and he waited. And when Sarah died, he went to the same place, the Oaks of Mamre, where he first built that altar and worshiped 65 years before. And he asked the men dwelling in the land, "I need to bury my wife. I don't want to use your tomb." So often, the way we bury people is tied to religion. Is it not tied to the way that we believe it's going to happen to us after we die? The Egyptians with their massive pyramids. The Hindus burning and then throwing the ashes in the river. They're dead. The Buddhists going back to the graves and looking at the skeletons of their ancestors and thinking on the futility and meaninglessness of death. No, Abraham needed a different tomb, a tomb and land that he possessed. Because he believed in a God who was the Lord of the heavens and the earth. And this property wouldn't just be a place to bury Sarah, but it would be a down payment, a symbol, a memorial. That even though it looked so small, just like a little mustard seed, all it was this little piece of land. Abraham believed that even though he's going to die and be placed in that tomb next to Sarah, that God's promises will prevail and the kingdom of God will go forth beyond that little postage stamp of land to encompass the whole world. Do you have hope for that, for this planet? Would you like to see God's kingdom come in Syria, where 50,000 people are living in tents? Would you like to see that happen in Egypt? In Iran? Would you like to see that happen in Fort Washington and in Abington, where people know the living God, where they're worshiping Him, where they have hope in Him? When at the end of their days, and they're faced with death, and all of their toys and their gardens and their work in the office is pushed to the side, and all they see is that specter before them, of what will happen at the end of their life, that they can know with confidence that there's something more, that there's a God who's waiting for them. Abraham believed, he bought the land, and believed that somehow, some way, all of his descendants would inherit it. Like Abraham, we're part of this bigger story. We're waiting for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And it's happening, isn't it? People from every tribe and tongue and nation waiting for God's kingdom to come. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, "The meek shall inherit the earth." That is your future, friends. The song you learned in elementary school will come to pass. This land is your land. This land is my land. From California to New York Islands, from the Redwood Forest to the Gulf Stream waters, this land was made for you and me. This land. God promised it. We have hope and grief in our grief and in our death that there's something more that's going to take place. We can look forward to his promises. Abraham buying that land from the Hittites is evidence that God's promised land will come. That the whole earth will be like that place by the Oaks of Mamre where Abraham worshiped the Lord. The whole earth will call on the name of the Lord by faith. But there's one thing that's standing in the way of God's people living with God in his place forever, right? Death. All those who have faith in God, even though they will increase in number throughout the world, still face the same fate. Death. Does it matter which country we live in terms of our health plan or insurance package? Death will come and find us all. And that brings us to the tomb. God's plan of restoring the world is not complete until our greatest enemy, death, is defeated. And this is Abraham's hope in the face of grief. Abraham placed his wife in a tomb, not thinking that it was the end, but that it was the beginning. What evidence do we have of this? Well, in the previous chapter, God tested Abraham to see if Abraham believed that God was not only the Lord of life, but also the Lord of death. God asked Abraham to give up his son. Abraham, would you sacrifice your son, your precious son, the son whom you love? Would you sacrifice him to me? To show me that you trust me. When Abraham took his son and they left for the mountain, he said to his servants, "We will return." Speaking of him and Isaac. Abraham stood firm in his faith. And Hebrews 11:19 says that he accounted that God was able to raise him up, Isaac, from the dead. After he brought Abraham to the mountain, God stopped him from sacrificing his son and provided a ram in Isaac's place. And Abraham said, "The Lord will provide." In the face of death, Abraham's faith was in the Lord who will provide. And he knew that in the face of his own death, the Lord would provide. As we've read in the worship service, Abraham's faith was in a heavenly city that is to come. He didn't know how it was going to happen, but he believed in the promise of God that there would be a city built by God where he would dwell with his Lord forever. And somehow, some way, his descendant would make this happen. God said so himself. He bought a place for the tomb. He buried his dead. And later on, he joined her. But he had faith that one day that tomb that was supposed to hold him and his wife would one day be emptied. And we know how that happened. We know because God did send one of Abraham's descendants, his own son, Jesus Christ, who experienced the depths of our darkness, on the cross, knew intimately what it was to have no loved ones or companions with him, completely engulfed by darkness, but not calling out to his Father. The Father's face was turned away as he took upon all of the sorrow and guilt of our sin and sorrow of death and grief on himself, as only he could. And then victoriously emerged from the tomb. That is why there are churches today in every nation of this planet, because Jesus Christ rose from the tomb. That was the message of the apostles, and that is the message we carry today. Our God has defeated death. I can't do it. You can't do it. What hope do we have in the face of death? Jesus Christ, our Lord, has defeated death. That is our only hope. Death has been defeated. God has provided. Christ's resurrection is the beginning of the end. For so long, crying out, Abraham's wondering, when will your kingdom come? Jesus Christ came and said, the kingdom of God has arrived. It is in your midst. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the promises. And as we are united in him by faith, we experience a spiritual resurrection right now. New hearts that were dead coming alive. And because of Christ's physical resurrection, we know that that is what awaits us. A physical body resurrection where we will follow him. We will meet him in the air. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And then all things that were broken will be restored. Resurrection is not just a consolation that death is dead and defeated. Resurrection is a restoration of all things. We get it all back. The love, the loved ones, the goods, the beauties of life. God made this world to be good. Oranges, orchards, orchids. Good things are here in this world. And they're not just all gone forever. Revelation 21 says, the glory of heaven and a new earth meet, and the throne of God is in the center. And there we will dwell with our King forever. And we will sing glory to the Lamb who was slain. The land is ours because of Christ. We will echo the words of 1 Corinthians 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Let's pray. Jesus, I have no hope apart from you. I am going to die. Those I dearly love are going to die. But you have defeated death. You have emerged from the grave. And we have our hope in you. But right now, it's painful when we grieve. We miss our friends. We miss our loved ones. And right now, we're in the midst of grieving, and it feels so often like darkness. God, would you give us the language and the prayers in the midst of our darkness to pray with hope? Would you give us in the midst of the darkness to go to loved ones and to weep with them? But God, would you give us the faith that in the midst of that darkness to have hope in the future resurrection, when we will see you face to face and know that we will be with you forever. Thank you, Father, that we can pray this thing because of Christ's resurrection. Amen.